So we turn in the Westminster Confession of Faith to chapter 27 and paragraph 5. Westminster Confession, chapter 27 and paragraph 5. Where we're told the sacraments of the Old Testament in regard of the spiritual things thereby signified and exhibited were for substance, the same with those of the New. So here we're taught that the same truths are set forth in the Old Testament sacraments as in the New. The same truths are set forth in the Old Testament sacraments as in the New. First of all, the same gospel is taught in both Testaments. The same gospel is taught in both Testaments. We've seen that many a time by reference to Hebrews 4, verse 2, speaking of Israel in the wilderness, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And the passage referred to in the Confession of Faith is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, here we're given several points of continuity between the Old and the New Testament. First of all, the Apostle refers to our fathers in verse 1, even though he's writing to the Corinthian church, most of whom would have been Gentiles. But there is a continuous church of God from the Old into the New Testament. And as you know, in Romans 11, it's referred to as an olive tree, and the wild olive branches, the Gentiles, are grafted in to the olive tree that continues down from the Old Testament. And so the Apostle calls the Israelites in the wilderness our fathers. And then there is a baptism, verse 2. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were baptized. The cloud and the water had an effect on them. That's the central idea of baptism, the term baptized. It's the idea of the element acting upon and effecting a change. The baptism of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit working upon a sinner and bringing them into union with Christ and cleansing from sin. And water baptism is the outward symbol, a sign of that working of the Holy Spirit. The two do not automatically go together, but the symbolism of water baptism is acting upon and effecting lasting change. And here in this case, the Israelites were not immersed, although the Egyptians were, but the Israelites were baptized. The cloud and the sea, though neither touched them, had this effect upon them. That's the idea of the word baptized. It had this effect upon them of bringing them into unity with Moses. And Moses, the typical mediator of the old administration of God's covenant of grace with men. And New Testament baptism is a sign of union with Christ, of being brought into union with Christ and cleansing from sin. And then we have eating and drinking in verse 3 and 4. And they'd all eat the same spiritual meat, and they'd all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The eating and drinking of, in various ways, of the manna given to them and so on, and the water from the rock, these things symbolized the church's feeding upon Christ, eating and drinking of Christ. And of course, eating and drinking is what we do at the Lord's Supper, and there it represents a feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God feeding upon Christ. And that's the idea here, that in both Testaments, the people of God feed upon Christ. So there are some indications in this passage of the continuity of the church and of the gospel and of the representation of the churches deriving all its spiritual sustenance from Christ. Now, secondly, the continuity of the meaning, the continuity of the meaning of the sacraments themselves, the continuity of the meaning of the sacraments themselves. We've said many times that circumcision is replaced by baptism, and that Passover is replaced by the Lord's Supper. Now, something should be said here, that it is true that the Lord's Supper takes in other elements found elsewhere in the Old Testament. So Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The language used there is not that of Passover, but Exodus 24 and verse 8. Exodus 24 and verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." So there, in connection with the Lord's Supper, an element is taken from something other than Passover and, as it were, incorporated into the Lord's Supper. Now, the same is true of the baptism with water. Washing with water is used in several ways in the Old Testament as a symbol of cleansing from sin. And you have the washing of the priest's garments and the washing of the man who's been ceremonially unclean and has made the appointed sacrifice, and he washes with water and so on. So that there are many instances of washing with water as an outward symbol of cleansing from sin. And then John the Baptist, his baptism was an Old Testament ceremony, not identical with New Testament baptism by any means. And we know that because the disciples that Paul came across in Ephesus were, they had John's baptism, but then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And John's baptism is not the same as New Testament baptism, nor does it determine who should be the subject of baptism. But there is an element of continuity in the use of water as a sign of cleansing, both in the earlier Old Testament washings and then in John's baptism. The symbolism of washing with water as a sign of cleansing from sin, that element is incorporated in New Testament baptism, just as elements from the other eatings and drinkings in the Old Testament are brought into the Lord's Supper. But while there are these Old Testament elements of symbolism gathered into the New Testament sacraments, the administrative continuity and the closest identity of meaning and the strictest parallel is with circumcision and baptism and Passover and the Lord's Supper. Thus, Passover signified that redemption, which was to be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as remembering the redemption from Egypt, which in itself pointed forward to Christ. So even though Passover was an act of remembrance, as well as pointing forward, that which was remembered itself pointed forward to Christ. So whether we think of the Passover, or whether we think of what Passover commemorated, it still rebounds, as it were, forward to Christ himself. And 1 Corinthians 5:7 indicates that what Passover represented, we have, when the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." The Lord's Supper was instituted at Passover, in the Last Supper, and is, like Passover, an active ordinance, that is, the participants actively eat and actively drink, and it is a repeatable ordinance like Passover. Similarly, circumcision signifies union with the Lord. Genesis 17, where circumcision was instituted, "I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." It symbolizes that union with the Lord is by regeneration, the regenerating work of the Spirit. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." And it symbolizes repentance, the putting away of sin in practice. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Looking at that verse not so long ago. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. "Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." They had the sign, but they didn't have the reality. Circumcision was a sign of justification, of cleansing from the guilt of sin. Romans 4 and verse 11. Romans 4, verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So there we have circumcision as a seal of cleansing from sin, cleansing from the guilt of sin. Abraham received that sign and seal as an adult believer, but the sign was also given to Isaac as an infant. So New Testament believers are described as not only having Christ as their Passover, but as having the blessings set forth in circumcision. Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. "In whom also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There, what circumcision signified, Christians have, and the sign now is baptism, symbolizing union with Christ. Yes, that implies the death of the old man and the raising of the new, because Christ died and rose again. But baptism signifies the union, not the burial and even less the resurrection. The whole idea of baptism is of something that takes place and remains. The idea that the word baptize means to dip is simply untrue. The baptism of the Spirit in the book of Acts is constantly in relation to the Holy Spirit being poured out, coming upon, falling upon, and so forth. The word baptism does not mean the dip. The reason that baptism is linked to the death and resurrection of Christ is because believers are united to Christ. Baptism is the sign of union with Christ. And because united to Christ, who died and rose again, therefore there is a parallel death of the old man and raising of the new in the life of the Christian. And so baptism also is a sign of union with Christ. Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, and so on. Romans 6, 1 and 2. It is a sign of cleansing from sin. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The actual outward cleansing doesn't take away sin, but the faith in the Christ and in the promises set forth in baptism result in a good conscience toward God, the removal of guilt before God. And baptism, like circumcision, is to be administered only once to any particular individual. So then, the essential continuity of the church and of the sign of redemption applied, setting the boundaries of the church, circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New, the unity of the gospel at the heart of the covenant of grace that God makes with men, and the actual meaning of the sacraments, setting forth redemption accomplished by Christ, redemption applied by his Spirit, the Passover, setting forth what Christ was going to do for his people, the Lord's Supper, setting forth what he has done for his people, and circumcision, representing what he does to his people by the Spirit, baptism, now representing the same thing, what Christ does to his people by the Spirit. These are all points of continuity between the old administration of the covenant of grace and the new. The place of children in the church in the Old Testament is beyond all dispute and all doubt. There is no question. The church of God, if Israel was the church of God in the Old Testament, and it was, and if it wasn't, what was it? If it wasn't the church, what else was it? How was God the God of Israel if not through Christ? Israel was sinners. There is no question. Israel was the church of God in the Old Testament. It included adults and children all through its history, and the place of the children in the church of God continues into the New Testament. The New Testament tells us what has changed. The injection of the children is not one of those changes, and therefore the children remain. But what strikes us here at this point, and with this we close, is the wonderful harmony of all the parts of God's will, the wonderful harmony of the Scriptures. If we approach God's Word with humility of mind, if we start at the beginning, as we ought, and not try to be clever and start at the wrong end, if we start at the beginning and we go through the Scriptures, we find a wonderful harmony as the revelation of the Gospel becomes increasingly full, reaching its climax with the coming of the Lord Jesus, His redeeming work and the apostolic exposition of it. And then we see the unity and continuity of the Church of God, beginning in Genesis, its development, the setting up of the visible form of the church, setting up the boundaries by circumcision, and then Passover later on, as the two fundamental sacraments of the Old Testament. And then we see the olive tree moving into the New Testament, the cutting off of the unbelieving Jewish branches, and the continuation of the church under the apostles and the elders that were associated with them, and the replacement of circumcision with baptism, Passover with the Lord's Supper, no longer the Sanhedrin, but the apostles and elders with them, governing the church, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, continuing, but with the stipulated change from the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus, so that instead of the seventh day, we have the first day of the week. The Old Testament government of the church by elders, continuing on into the New Testament, but with the additional office of deacons and its origin given to us in Acts chapter 6, we see a wonderful harmony in the purpose of God, that God from all eternity has ordained the whole history of His church in this world and has revealed to us in the Scriptures something of the unity and harmony of His purpose, that there should be a continuous church with one continuous gospel, one Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the unfolding of His truth from Genesis right through to Revelation. Then, having completed the Scriptures, the church continues with the whole Word of God in its hand, and until the last day, when Christ will come in glory, complete the application of redemption to His people with the resurrection from the dead, and then they shall be a perfected church, a glorified church, forever in heaven. We must admire the wisdom, the power, and the grace of God.